So the spiritual realm will be manifested into this physical world as well. That is how much God has been preparing the vessel of faith of the remnants. So what does the Bible say about the life of the remnants? The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. If the Bible says you need money, then we would try to earn money. If the Bible says you need experiences, then we would try to, you know, gain some experience. But our God said, you know, the only thing that you need is faith for people like me. So you have to see how much this one verse is dominating the whole Bible. Habakkuk 2:4 opened up this prophecy. The righteous shall live by faith. And then in Romans 1:17, Apostle Paul quoted this, and he has accepted this word. And the focus on the book of Romans is about the righteous person, the righteous. In Galatians 3:11, he says the same thing, the righteous shall live by faith. And the focus in Galatians is faith. And Hebrews 1:17 says, the righteous shall live by faith again. And the book of Hebrews focuses about the life. So throughout the Bible, the life of the children of God should be accepting the identity of being the righteous by faith, and then you will live the life according to that faith. So being the righteous has been done by God. So all we have to do is to accept that identity by faith, and then the power of faith will make the life from within. So what is the representative lifestyle that is being described in the Bible? Thessalonians 1:3 says, the work of faith. So if you have faith, it must show the work of faith. And the labor of love, hard work of love. So you cannot help but to love even your enemies, and the perseverance of hope, so that Jesus' return would be your only hope. Oh Lord, come soon. So that's the life that you will be living. So now we are living in the season where you can see the manifestation of your faith in your real eyes. It is not like your prayers are being answered a few years after your prayer. And when you come to my office, you know, I have a map behind my desk. I have a chamber where I pray in my office. And when I kneel down and when I pray, God pours His golden powder upon me. It is the evidence of God showing me that He is listening to my prayer. So sometimes when I touch my face, I can wipe out that golden dust on my face. So you know, when I see that, I get so touched, and I become so emotional, thinking, oh, how is God always listening to my prayer? And this is not the story for myself. To all the precious servants who are here, all the righteous people. So look, the congregation of heaven is with us. Please open your spiritual eyes and see this. And our church is experiencing this every day, so frequently. In every worship, we have the heavenly congregation worshiping with us. And because this spiritual world is real to me, but people who don't know this call me as a mysticism. And even if people call me that way, I'm not going to stop what I'm going to say. But I feel unfortunate for them, because we should be able to see through faith. Did I say that I can see visions or not? No, I can't. But I see everything through faith. When I say something that I see through the faith, all the ministers who opens their spiritual eyes will confirm what I have seen. So to this pastor, she has... to this pastor, there's a new angel who came next to her, and that angel was wearing a cloth, and that angel's cloth is now changing in its color. The sister from Guatemala. Do you know why that angel came to her? Because God is now expanding the portion of her spiritual realm. That is why those angels are coming to help her. The angels were wearing a yellow cloth, and now it is changing to white. Because that angel was dedicated to her, and that angel is connected to the level of holiness that she has. So do I see vision or not? No. All I do is to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But I see everything through faith. And it is important for you to have big faith. But what I'm doing is now proclaiming the gift of God. So you should all be able to bring the gift back to your countries, right? To your churches. Of course, it is important to have big faith. So there are some of you who have these wrong thoughts. People who have these wrong thoughts that they have learned from seminaries or from Vatican might think in this way. But in this last session of the conference, what God is telling me, is that he's saying that he's going to open the season for the remnants to enter into the Sabbath rest of faith. When you look at Hebrews 4:19,
make every effort.
You have to make every effort to enter into the Sabbath. When the rockets use all its energy to enter into the universe, all of a sudden I was watching my shirt and I was thinking of Hawaii. So anyways, this gift, yearn for that. Okay? Believe. When God says that He's going to give us, then He will give us. So the wrong thought that you might have is Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8 says, you have been saved. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 2 because it is important. So, you know, we must graduate in terms of this class of faith. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved. And this is not your own doing. What is this? So this is tutos in Greek, which is referring to something from the previous sentence. So is it referring to faith or salvation? So is faith the gift or salvation the gift? And after Vatican has been corrupting the truth, it is not that they have changed something dramatically so that the truth was corrupted, but instead they've been changing little things little by little so that they would pollute the truth system. There are many parts in the Bible where you can find those kind of things. That is why in Zoe Ministry we are trying to fix them. Because faith comes from hearing. So if you hear a wrong truth, your truth system can all collapse. Because the spiritual confusion might come upon you. So that is one reason why you cannot fight the battle of faith. After I met the Lord, I have never experienced another church in Korea. The first church that I attended was not saying anything to me. So when I was sitting in the worship, I would tell my wife, okay, let us at least be blessed by the main text today. Because the church did not teach us anything. So Holy Spirit led me directly and He taught me directly. So I have received no influence from Korean churches. And right after 1 year, Holy Spirit has made a system of 66 books of the Bible in me. And during that 1 year, I was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Even now, you know, I'm maintaining the fullness of the Holy Spirit every day, even though I cannot say I'm full 24/7. And during that year, even when I was sleeping, I was weeping and crying because of the repentance. My pillow was all wet. And while maintaining the fullness of the Holy Spirit revealed the secrets of the Word of God from the Bible to me. And then I went into the seminaries. And then as I went into the seminary school, I found out that all the meanings of the Bible that Holy Spirit taught me came from the original text, which was Greek and Hebrew. So the text that you're looking at actually came from the original languages, Greek and Hebrew. So I'm not, you know, preaching out of Korean. So I was able to not receive any influence of religion from Korean churches. And during that time, Holy Spirit taught me exactly how He used to teach to the early churches. And over 13 years after that, He has been letting me know which part of the Bible has been corrupted. So after 13 years after I met the Lord, He never allowed me to do any ministry, even though God's power and signs were shown through me. But He didn't allow me to begin any kind of ministry. So my wife was always in doubt. She used to think that, oh, you know, my husband is always bowing down and praying, but I'm not seeing any fruit in life. So she was so worried that I might turn into a super spiritual guru or something. So she was always suggesting me to visit a seminar or something. So I went there a few times. But when I visited those seminars, I could see how little they know. And I could discern how much they are corrupted as well. And whenever I discern the wickedness in them, then I could read the news after a month or a week that, you know, those pastors are, you know, they are like put in jail because of this, because of that. So, you know, as my wife was looking at me, she was thinking, you know, I know that he's praying, but why is nothing being shown in my life? And we have spent 13 years in our life in that way. So for my wife, it was natural for her to attend the church no matter what, because she has been raised in a traditional church in Korea, and I was a newborn person who has never been to a church before. So she never trusted me, and she has never seen a person like me. But because God has called me as a voice of the wilderness, so he never allowed me to taste anything from the religious church of Korea. So that is how the Holy Spirit has revealed the errors of the Bible that the great prostitute has made over 13 years. So anyways, this is Ephesians 2:8, and all the commentaries are saying about this verse that this gift is salvation. But what is wrong in that? This is the core of religion. Because of these wrong truths, that is why you have suffered and strived all these years in order to earn faith. There are many reasons why these tutos, Greek, cannot become salvation, cannot refer to salvation. Because salvation is not a noun. Which is saved. But this tutos can only refer to a noun. So the only noun that appears in the previous sentence is faith. But then you may say, then what's the big difference between interpreting it as faith or as salvation? But because you think that salvation is a gift, you think that faith is something that you have to work in order to earn by yourself. So right now, people like Joel Osteen are becoming global and famous, right? That's the positive mindset that they are saying. You have to earn faith. You have to make faith out of your striving. They say, if I try, I can do anything. If I pray hard, I can make faith. As long as I fast, I can do it. Is that right? Is that correct? No. Faith is the gift. And because God's faith is our gift, we can receive salvation through that faith. So faith is something that I cannot make out of my own. So how do you live? How can you live by faith? By giving up on yourself. You have to let go of everything that you are holding onto your hands. That is how God can give you the gift of faith. In Galatians 5:5, God gives everything on top of the vessel of faith that we prepare. Love, hope, and power. So Galatians 5:5 is very important. So look, this is the fundamental lifestyle of people who live by God. So am I saying that you don't have to pray? No, that's not what I'm saying. But essentially, your focus should not be what you are doing before God, but instead, the focus is how much are you going to give up on yourself and open yourselves up before God. So, what I do is going before God, and when I say, oh Lord, then all the gift of God's grace falls down directly. What did I do? Did I try hard? No. All did I do was to set my direction to God, and I lay down myself, and then I opened myself up to God. Of course, if times allow, then I will pray hard. By what? By the principle of grace. But those people who don't know that faith is gift will pray legalistically. They will pray hard. So fundamentally, what is prayer? Prayer should be done according to grace. So once you pray, first, you must be clothed in the righteousness that Jesus gave us. And what is that righteousness? which is being acknowledged that you have never committed a sin. Why? Because you cannot go before God if you have a sin. And because God has given us the power of the blood, so when we call Father, that righteousness will be operated in me immediately. And I will be able to believe that I have a qualification to meet the King of Kings. And then what happened? And the Holy Spirit, who becomes my mediator, my lawyer, will bring my prayer before His throne. And then also He will guide me before His throne. And when we go before His throne of grace, who is there? Right next to God, there is Jesus, who is our firstborn. I'm talking about Hebrews 7:25 right now. And then my brother Jesus will hold my hands, and He will go before God and say, Father, I have shed my blood for this brother. And He will introduce me to the Father. Just as Joseph introduced his brothers to Pharaoh, Pharaoh has given the best land of Egypt to his brothers. Just like that, that is how Jesus guarantees our prayer. This is the practical event that takes place when you pray. So Jesus, who is the greatest and the most powerful lawyer in the universe, is defending me. And the Spirit of Almighty, all-powerful God, is mediating the relationship between me and God. Then, when God says, ask me whatever you want, that promise is so obvious for Him to do. That is why we say that your prayer must be answered 100%. So if you don't know that faith is gift, this relationship cannot be made. So that is why it is difficult for you to go before God's throne of grace, because you don't believe that faith is gift. So if I have to summarize my 36 years with God, then I would say it is the series of answer of my prayer, because God has been answering my prayer throughout all my life. And is this just happening to me alone? No. But that is what the promise of God is saying. If you have prayed and believed, then believe that you have already received. No matter what you ask, it will be done to you. I will do everything in my name. Amen. So if our prayer is not being answered, that is something that we should repent before God instead of rebelling before Him. So in this relationship, if by any chance, if God doesn't answer to our prayer, then we should not just move on. Because without being answered by God, I cannot live. Just like David, I should always be relying on God. Unless God is answering to his prayer, David didn't do anything. But people who do not consider faith as gift fundamentally will put all their effort, which is legalism, and because they have to work hard to earn something, then even if God does not answer, they will try to find the solution on his own. So even when those kind of people pray, God would not be afraid. But when people like David prays, God will be afraid, because he knows that if I don't answer to his prayer, he will die. That is why he will answer 100%. And if by any chance, if he doesn't answer to his prayer, just like in Psalms, as David says, David will say, God, lend me your ear. Let me tell you something. And listen carefully to what I say. That is what even David is saying in Psalms. How can a mere creation threaten God? But that's what David is doing.
이게 여러분의 이 믿음의 의가 이 정도 돼야 되겠죠.
The righteousness of your faith must become great like this.
반드시 하나님은 나를 설득하셔야 돼요.
So, you know, if God doesn't answer to our prayer, he must persuade me. So I would say, why did you not answer? And how is this possible? Because of the relationship that I have between God. We are not praying in the personal relationship between God, saying that, yeah, if you're good, then I'm good. If you feel happy, I'm happy. No. He is the King of Kings, and we are the children of King. So when I pray, what does it mean? This is being done in an official relationship. So when I pray to God, he must bring his official answer to that request. Plus, he loves us with all his life. So if I pray to God, Lord, give me the whole universe, then what would God say? God would say, oh, come back to yourself. He wouldn't say it like that. He would either give me the universe, or at least he must tell me the reason why he cannot give me the universe at this moment. Or he would say, okay, I will give you the universe, but you have to wait a little bit. So, you know, this is the way actually God answers to me the most. He would say, wait. Or either he would give. And if he doesn't give, he will tell me why he's not giving it to me right now. That's the prayer of children of God. So what's the core of this? The core of this, receiving faith by gift. And because you are unable to receive faith as gift, you cannot build this relationship. In Galatians 5:5, Apostle Paul uses a term that he has been cut off from the grace if he cannot receive grace, which means that he cannot live on his own strength. But he is saying that unless God gives me his grace, I cannot live anymore. Kingdom of God runs through the gift of God that he is giving to his people. Why? Because God's goal is not to make someone who is just a little bit better. And if you want to just become a better person, then all you have to do is to go to a good school. But why do you live in the kingdom of God, in the church? Not to become a better person, but to become a divine being. Just like Ephesians 5:1 says, God wants us to become like Him. But in order to become a divine being, can we achieve that with our own strength, own effort? Can you do that by receiving something from other people? When someone teaches me how to do it, can I do that? No. Everything will be given by God's gift. Amen. So the purpose of God's salvation is already different from us and the great prostitute. Because people do not know the relationship of faith. They say, all I need to do is to try hard. No, everything will be blown away if you believe in that way. But the purpose of God calling you is to make you like Him. Amen? Do you believe this? So today, this gift of faith will come into you. And when He gives you the faith, what happens? Just like Mark 11:22 says, if you tell this mountain to be thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt, then it will be done to you. It will be done exactly as you say. In James, it says, if you pray it and if you doubt it, do not expect for you to receive it. So in your heart, your greatest enemy is your doubt. So after praying, when you come back from your place of prayer, you carry your doubts again. Because when you look at your circumstance, it seems like nothing is changing. But just like Hannah, she's praying to God to give her a child. And then right after she rises up from her prayer, her face turned like an angel. Does she already have a child? No, but by faith, she already received it. So prayer is not being answered because you have prayed, but as soon as you believe, it is being answered. So it is not what you are saying that brings an answer to your prayer, but it is your being that brings the answer to you. When you say, Father, I am here, then that's the end of the prayer. Abba, Father. That is why the Bible quoted the Aramaic directly. Because the baby who uses the term Abba would be younger than 2 years old. So to a baby who is younger than 2 years old, you cannot explain why you cannot give this to the baby. You know, the grandfather cannot say, if I give this candy to you, your tooth will be sick. No, you cannot explain. You have to give that to the baby. That's a relationship between me and God. Abba, Father. Then, because of that being, everything is over. So even this morning, my prayer was answered. That is why that principle of being answered in my prayer is dominating my life. As we saw in Zechariah chapter 8, when God says, hey, because you're not listening to me, I will not listen to you either. What a great curse is that. So, just receive the gift of faith. Receive the gift of faith. Then the doubts will disappear from you. That's the season that we are living in. When you tell to the mountain to be thrown into the sea, that will happen exactly as you proclaim. So Lord, be present upon us. Lord, in this last session, give us the gift of faith. Lord, remove all the doubts from our heart. Believe what you have asked in faith that you have already received. Lord, just as Mark says, you have God's faith. Have God's faith. Receive God's faith. Remove all the doubts in your heart. Let's pray. Let all the doubts be removed. Live by faith. You are a royal child. That is who you are. Let a powerful faith be born. All the doubts disappeared.
Amen.
That's really great. As I said, Habakkuk first prophesied that the righteous shall live by faith. Even though it can be a long sermon, but I will not preach that long. I will not explain that long. But when Habakkuk prophesied that the righteous shall live by faith, this was expanded in the New Testament. And then it spread it out throughout all books of the New Testament. And when faith was spread into the New Testament, do you know what happened? Within this faith contains all the DNA of 3,000 years of Jewish people's life. So So all the revelation that has been expanded throughout the Old Testament has been reopened through the predestination of Jesus. So I might have to explain this a little bit more, but just receive this by faith. So in the Old Testament, there is this Hebrew word bahar, which means to choose. And bahar, the same meaning also exists in the New Testament. But the term predestination, or who he has predestined, only exists in the New Testament. So in the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul uses the term bahar and predestination in the same concept. But why does the predestination only exist in the New Testament? Because in the Old Testament, Yeshua has not come yet. So only when Jesus comes and opens up the door of predestination, can the perfection of the Word of God can begin. That is why our Lord, when He came, He said, "I didn't come to abolish the word, abolish the law, but I came to complete it." So what is the core of that predestination? That I will make you to be holy and blameless. What does it mean to be holy and blameless? It means that I will no longer live being stumbled by the sin and to suffer because of that. That is why I become a spiritual state where I can let flow all the works of God through me. So through the process of the prophecy of Habakkuk, spreading out into the New Testament has brought a tremendous work like this. Especially the Jewish apostles like Peter, they were very ignorant people. Especially Apostle Peter, I believe that he was even more stupid than me. But after receiving God's faith as a gift that is prophesied in Habakkuk, he has also received all the DNA of truth that has been descended down in the heritage of Jewish people. That is why God could establish His churches through him. So the Church of God, Church of God cannot simply be established because of some theologies that the pastor has studied. The church is where you have the foundation of the DNA of 3,000 years of truth system that has been descended in the heritage of Jews. So there is no one else who can touch the church of God. So what did Jesus say to Peter? "I will give you the authority to close the door of a beast." Because even though church exists on the earth, God gave the church the authority to rule over the earth. So the church can close the door of a beast, and at the same time, he gave Peter the key to open the heavens. So even the church exists on the earth, but also not only they exist on earth, but also it is attached to the heavens. So everything that belongs to heaven, everything that belongs to the earth, it is where the glory of the earth meets the glory of heaven. That is the church. And through faith, God is pouring all those blessings to us. And our church members know what I'm saying. Because over the last 27 years, they have been witnessing this throughout all the truth that I've been proclaiming for the last 27 years. So there is something that our doctors in our church always say. "Oh, I don't know where he's learning that from, even though that he's not reading a single paper of a book, a single page of a book." That's how our doctors are making fun of me. So when I ask our doctors to bring me some books that I can look while I'm preparing for a sermon, then I would bring, and they would bring me like piles of books. But I could not read a single page of them because they are written in English and in original languages. But listen carefully.
Mm-hmm.
So having faith is not like, yeah, let's receive faith just because it is good. It makes me feel good. No. So the moment people like Peter, when he believed, he rose up as a church. And Jesus said, I will build my church upon you. So when you become a senior pastor of a church, it means that God is flowing everything through you to the church. But until now, you've been deceived by the enemies. That's why you didn't know until now. That's the reason why I've been preaching toward the pastors for the last 23 years. Because I believe that as long as these pastors are revived, the churches will automatically be revived. As long as these pastors are raised, the churches will be raised automatically. So with this emotion, with these inspirations, let us pray once again. Lord, give us the faith as your gift one more time. Let all the DNA that you have been stored up for the last 3,000 years, Lord, let us have this faith so that we can contain them as well. Let us pray.
Hallelujah.
You receive the faith, right? And let us contain and receive everything through the vessel of faith. Churches have the authority as tetrarchs, as governors. We have the authority to practice the same authority that the main government is practicing. Churches have authority over spirit. All the message that the church is proclaiming will never fall down on ground. We have authority over people. We have the authority to move people. We have authority over materials. All the abundance exists in you as well. Authority over the nature. When we proclaim to the sun to stop moving, then they will stop. When we proclaim to the storm to stop, then they will stop. Receive it by faith. Receive by faith, and it will be done to you. Lord, fill us more. More. Amen. Secondly, receive the promise of Ephesians 4:11. Church has a system. System that is being moved by the Holy Spirit. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, and the teachers. All the church members should be raised under this system. That is why all the church members can be ministers. That is why they can all be sent out as missionaries. That's why they can all be worshipers. That is why they have to dedicate all their life. That is why they can all be authoritative in the Word of God. That's the promise of Ephesians 4:11. Receive this promise by faith. More, pour out more.
Amen.
God said that He has already given us everything, right? And the core of that blessing begins from Genesis 1:28. Conquer, fill the earth. You know that, right? All those blessings, multiply, be fruitful. That's the leadership, blessing of the leadership. I said that we are living according to the principle of grace. So when God is telling us to do something, He doesn't say, I will give you $10,000, so do a work that is worth $10,000. No. He will give us $10 and He will require us to do $1 million worth of work. He brings people who are like robbers, beggars, but He's telling David to make them to be the main characters of the independence of Israel. So we will go crazy, right? But where does the power that are allowing us to do so? It comes from the blessing of God. Even from Genesis, He gave us the power and authority to rule over the enemies, conquer. That blessing of the leadership will make the churches to become like that. You guys are the leaders, right? and you will be filled with this powerful blessing of leadership today. Lord, we will receive the blessing of leadership by faith that you gave us. Receive this blessing of leadership. Hallelujah. Now, wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 talks about wisdom. And wisdom has the authority to rule over the kings. It has the authority over the creation. It will give you the authority to proclaim all the principles of creation. So the pastors must be wise. I'm not talking about the intelligence of the world, but the wisdom is the essence of God. As I said yesterday, especially, wisdom will create understanding, understanding the self-control. And that flow will flow into you. This is the golden anointing. So are we ready to receive it? Lord, pour us the anointing of wisdom. Let us pray. Wisdom, understanding, intelligence and knowledge and self-control. Let them fill us, Lord. Let us pray. Are you receiving them by faith? In order to fight the spiritual warfare, you have to have power and authority. Let's say I'm a policeman, and when I'm wearing a uniform, and when a robber sees me, he will run away because of my uniform. And at the end of the dead end, what would that robber do? He will fight back. Even though I'm wearing a uniform, in order for him to win over me, he has to fight, right? So uniform is representing your authority. But you need power in order to, you know, immobilize him. So some of you think that you are just a private soldier. And a private soldier can only fight on your own. But that is not what the church is. You are the king. Even if you are just a general, you will have like more than thousands of soldiers fighting for you. But you are not only a general, but you are a king. So just like Thessalonians 5:20 says, because churches are the governors of the region, God will always send his angels to his churches. And because pastors are thinking that they are just soldiers, they are fighting on their own. No, we are kings. So we are fighting with all the angels that God has given to our churches. And that is the authority. First, enemies will always kneel down before this authority that God gave us. But as the enemies become stronger and stronger, especially the Antichrist, will not surrender to our authority immediately. So we have to fight over him and defeat him. That's why you need power as well. And power, you can describe the power in two different things. One is the fire that flows from God's throne. Second power is being able to command the angels that are given to you. That's the source of our power. So authority, how can we receive authority? By believing. I'm a king. I'm an appointed king by God. So let us receive power. Lord, give us the powerful fire that flows from your throne. And Lord, let the pastors here, let the pastors of Zoe Ministry be able to command more angels. Pour us the fire, Lord. Let us pray. Tremendous and great. Okay, please be seated. Let us pray one more thing and then we will enter into the sermon. Let's pray for the street worship that we will be having in this evening. Because we will be able to command all the angels, let us proclaim like this. You loyal angels, go to Yehuda Street and clean that street already. Right now, all different spirits are roaming in that place, but wipe that place out. And let the street be filled with God's anointing. Lord, pour out your powerful anointing on the street and let your presence already fill the place. Let us pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. You guys are lucky. It's your lucky day today. And you know what I'm saying, right? Even though all our Zoe-Minich churches have been growing throughout the conferences, but especially after this conference, when you return back to your church, you will find out how much your church has been changed. And after one conference, I told Pastor Raphael that one of your church members will bring a tremendous amount of offering. Because I saw the spoils of war from the victory entering into his church. And he told me that later, after a few months or after a few while, a church member has brought a property to the church which was worth about $50,000. And Pastor Raphael said that he received the inspiration that he should be offering that to that to our church. And when you think about $50,000 in Nicaragua, it's a great amount of money. But when you receive the spoils of war, then these kind of things will happen just frequently. So when you return back to your churches, please share us your testimonies, what you are experiencing. Even now, we are receiving the testimonies from the students who had youth camp in Latin America. They are sending us the video of Panama students ministering to church members. So we are keep seeing the earthquake of God keep happening in the churches. So I believe that God will allow you to share your testimonies after this conference. So let us give applause to our God for all the glory that He gave us. Okay, let's turn to Zechariah 14. Okay, let me briefly tell you the overview of the timeline within 5 minutes, from now and afterward. So the war that is taking place right now in Gaza is prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. And this war will expand toward Jordan and Egypt. Even already, this war has been expanded to Syria. And you will see this war pausing for a little bit of a time. And this pause of a war will not be that long. And then, shortly after, Arabic countries will make an ally with Turkey and Russia and will invade Israel again. That's a prophecy of Ezekiel 38. All the circumstances around us, including the United States, will not interfere in that war. Also, the European countries. Because all the situation around the world will amplify the anti-Semitism. So there's no possibility for Israel to be victorious over this war. Even more, they will have more serious internal divisions and corruption. So that you will see a lot of corruption internally. So you will expect Israel to lose. But according to Ezekiel 38, God will miraculously make Israel to be victorious through a lot of natural disasters and many other miracles. And the whole world will collapse economically, and there will be a person who will appear in order to fix the problem. And I'm not sure whether he will come up to the front in order to solve the issue, or he will stay behind the stage in order to control everything. I'm not sure yet, but that's going to be the Antichrist. So the person who is being prepared to be used as an Antichrist is already existing on this earth. and the spirit of Antichrist has not yet entered into him. So who is the Antichrist? I think he will probably disguise himself as a Jew. So I think he has some kind of a heritage of a Jew, or maybe has a great connection between the Jewish people. And maybe soon enough we'll be able to identify who is going to be the Antichrist. But the most important person is the false prophet, because that false prophet will be the main person who will be acting. And the person next to me can be the false prophet, or a person next to you can be the false prophet. But we don't know who is that yet. But anyways, according to what I'm thinking right now, according to what I'm inspired by, is that this person will come out of a Christian organization. Because when the religion around the world will be unified, because the Christianity will be the most influential among those religions, so I think the representative of the Christianity in that group might become the false prophet. You know, that's my guessing. That's my inspiration. Just as Isaiah 24:26 prophesy, church will become powerless just as it is giving birth to a wind. So nearly all the churches around the world will agree to the unification of religion. And you can already see the signs of that being fulfilled, right? So the tribulation is for the world to be judged, right? So during that time, only two religions that will be existing in the world will be the religion of the faith of the remnants and the religion of the world. So the only people that God must protect are the remnants during that time. So before that time, everybody who will die, and people who will be raptured, and people who will be martyred will be martyred. And the only ones who will be left on this earth will be the remnants, on God's side, actually. And the rest of the world will be judged. So the picture becomes so clear, right? So it is clear who God is going to protect. So among you guys, there will be martyrs, and there will be people who will survive until the end, until you see the return of the Lord. And the rest of the world, including the churches, will become the target of God's judgment. So out of so many reasons why churches do ministries of remnants, one of the reasons is because the only ones who will be standing next to God will be the remnants, and the number will not be that many. So in a sense, it is very sad, right? So who are the remnants? Primarily, remnants are the people who are listening to the message of the remnants, people who listen to the truth of God. Amen. That is why God is keep searching for His remnants through us. I have never expected myself to have a conference in Europe. But because we are having the conference in Europe, it means that God is still searching for His remnants in Europe as well. So we will finally go to Rome. And I believe that after Rome conference, we might have additional conferences in different parts of Europe. And I already know that there are many Spanish people that Latin American people know in Spain. But anyways, you know, that's the situation briefly until Ezekiel 38. And then Antichrist will appear, and he will try to make a peace treaty between Jewish people and the world. That's going to be the beginning of the first half of the Great Tribulation. And the characteristic of the first half of the Great Tribulation is the unification of religion. And then they will build the third temple. That's the sign of beginning of first half of the Great Tribulation. And during the first half of the tribulation, Jewish people and the Antichrist will have a good relationship. Thank you. Even more, because he is going to construct the third temple, Israelites will welcome him. I can sense the Antichrist trying to attack us because we are trying to reveal his secrets. So these enemies, they hate us talking about their secrets in the end time, their strategy in the end time. So in order for you to protect your church, only thing that you have to do is to not talk about the end time. Just kidding. So, you know, let us commend the angels to protect us and let us just continue in the sermon.
So,
in the first half of the Great Tribulation, you can tell the clear images of the remnants.
And then,
and in terms of Revelation, what will happen in the first half of the Great Tribulation? When you look at Revelation chapter 9, it is called as a first woe. And that is referring to the first tribulation that will begin at the beginning of the first half of the Great Tribulation. And the second woe will begin, which is the sixth trumpet. That's the third world war that will begin at the end of the first half of the Great Tribulation. So that is how the wars are being prophesied in Ezekiel 38, in Zechariah, in Isaiah. And in Israel, the two witnesses will appear and minister Israel. And they will do great ministries. And not many Jewish people will be welcoming them. But the two witnesses will create great works of God in Israel. And then at the end of the first half of the Great Tribulation, the two witnesses will be martyred. And they will be raptured. And they will be revived. They will be resurrected. They will be resurrected. And they will be ascended. They will die, they will be martyred at the end of the first half of the Great Tribulation, and they will be resurrected, and then they will be ascended. And then the Third World War will begin, and this war will continue into the second half of the Great Tribulation. And when the second half of the Great Tribulation begins, Antichrist will put himself on the throne of the Third Temple. And because of that, Israelites will rebel against him. And they will fight a war against him. Just like during the Maccabean revolt.
Y ese tres años, pero eso pues en general es la guerra de Armagedón.
And through that time, Antichrist will proclaim the mark of the beast to the world. So you will be unable to do economic actions unless you receive that mark. And then Antichrist will try to reach out to the world to conquer the world. And at the end of Armageddon War, which will be around 10 days long, where will Antichrist be according to Daniel 11 and 12? During that time, Antichrist will try to conquer African lands. But at that time, we will see many saints being raptured. And then the army of Antichrist will gather again toward Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be invaded, and they will be about to fall. And because of that situation, Antichrist will gather in the desert of Negev, because he will try to destroy Jerusalem. And during that time, we will be joining the wedding march of the Lamb, and our Lord Jesus will come down to the Mount Olives. And then finally, he will destroy all the armies of Antichrist, and then he will come into the New Jerusalem. Okay, that's the brief overview of the timeline we talked about. So let us look at chapter 14 today. And this chapter is prophesying about the last picture of New Jerusalem that we will be seeing. So the time for this end time that God gave to us is very precisely described and prophesied. And when we read different prophecies, we may think that, oh, how precisely and how accurately did God prophesy about this end time? So are you still holding on to the spoils of war that you received through faith? And even while you are listening to the sermon, those spoils of war should be activated in you. And they must be embodied in you. So living with God is very practical. It is very real. The reason why we were unable to receive them is because we never considered them so real and practical. But as long as I'm holding on to this towel, this towel is real in my hand. But spiritual things are the same. As long as you open up your spiritual world and receive everything through faith, then everything that God gives to you will be real in your life. So as I was being trained by the Holy Spirit, the main purpose of that training was believing that the Word of God is real. So during my training, I used to pray like this. I pray to God, God, you said that when I pray to the dead person to come alive, then that person should be resurrected, but why is it not happening? So during that time, when I saw a dead person, I would just proclaim, in the name of Jesus, come back to the life. And there were people who actually came back to the life. Because I always believed that the Word of God should be real in my life. So if something did not happen according to what I proclaimed, then I would bring that before God and I would ask God, God, why are these dead people not coming back to life? I was able to pray in this way because I believed that the Word of God is real. And I said, Lord, Jesus, when you prayed, all these dead people came alive, right? And I also have Spirit of God in me. And why is this not happening to me? And sometimes you may think of me as a funny person saying these kind of things. But until now, I always ate the word of God in faith, and I have never doubted that they are real. And the reason why I was able to believe that is because I live by the Holy Spirit. So one thing that I always tell the pastors is that you should not read the Word of God just because you are going to preach. No, the reason why you read the Bible should not be because of your preaching. That's how you become religious. And the preparation of your sermon must be done within the presence of God, and God will automatically make you to be prepared to preach. So all that I do in the preparation of sermon is trying to make the orders logical and to make sense. And after that, life became a habit for me for about 30 years. Now that I don't spend much time in my preparation of the sermon. So that is how important for you to live by the Spirit. And you should never forget that living with God is real. If God's word, God's promise does not manifest in your life, then that promise is fake, that is lie. So what's the pain of a preacher? The pain of the preacher is that you sometimes have to preach something that you have not embodied in your own life. But how can you do that? But why can you do that? Because actually you're not supposed to be preaching that, because that can be a hypocrisy. Even when I'm not offering money, I cannot ask my church members to offer, right? A pastor who is not praying cannot ask to the church members to pray. That's a hypocrisy. If you are not ready to die for the Lord, and if you still ask for your church members to die for the Lord, then that's a scam. So I believe that some of you have been attacked by that spiritual hypocrisy. Do you know what the biggest curse of hypocrisy is? Is that your children will begin to judge you. Oh, my father is a hypocrite. So your children will be corrupted. All the histories of many wicked people in the history came from the hypocrisy of their fathers. Karl Marx was one of them, who made the communism. And Adolf Hitler was one of them too. Those evil people were born because of the hypocrisy of their father's religious life. So you should try not to say the things that you have not embodied in your life, because it can become a religious scam. But sometimes you must say some kind of things. Even though it is painful, you have to say it out, because that's the commandment of the king. Because first of all, the word of God is the commandment of God. So even if you cannot live in that way, sometimes you have to proclaim it. Then you have to repent after you preach. So I've been preaching over the last 36 years. So you may think that for me, it would be easy for me to preach, right? But even now, preaching is such a burden for me. The easiest thing for me to do is ministering people, because I'm not the one who is ministering in people's soul. It is the Holy Spirit. Then does it mean that I'm the one who is preaching? No. Even the preaching is not being done by myself. But because I have agreed to what the Holy Spirit has told me, that is why I also have the responsibility in my sermon, in my preaching. That is why all the prophets have been martyred after they have prophesied. That's the pressure of holiness that Malachi talked about. So if you have been called as a servant of God in His church, it's not a simple event. You have to see how tremendous that calling is, and that is the glory of your calling. Just like the prophecy of Joel, In the end time, many pitiful servants will rise up and they will corrupt the preciousness of the Word of God. Even now, a tremendous amount of sermons are flooding like the water, but God is saying that pulpit is empty, that stage is empty. It means that God's word is not flowing through the pulpit. Even though I'm sharing the blessing of God in Zoe ministry with you, not because it is just good to have time with you, but the reason why I am continuously having these series of conferences is because I know how precious your calling to be called as pastors of the remnants is. So as I said in Malachi, God has called you to be His servant so that you could fulfill the dream that God has been dreaming over the last 5,000 years. For a holy servant to rise up was the dream of God. When you enter into God's glory, you can see how God is dreaming about His servants. And you will be able to proclaim like this. And you will be saying, Lord, I want to be that servant who will quench your thirst of your dream. So I hope that all the pastors who are here will be the servants who will fulfill the dream that God has been dreaming over 5,000 years. Amen. That is why God has raised Zoe ministry. That Zoe ministry is not a simple gathering or a good organization. So the qualification to be a member of Zoe ministry is so simple. As long as you want to be our member, then you can be. But remaining among us is different. First of all, the enemies will begin to attack you more severely. And secondly, the Lord will treat you more harshly. Thirdly, as a leader, I will not leave you alone. I will leave you so comfortably living like that. Okay, let's continue. So, because we have already talked about all the other things, chapter 14 would not be that difficult to explain. Verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, Zechariah is saying that a day is coming for the Lord. So, day of the Lord is referring to the day of judgment. This is a typical expression that the prophets use in order to explain the judgment. So, what is happening in chapter 14 will take place around the time of Jesus' return. So, in every verses, you can see the repetition of on that day, in that time. So those are referring to the events that will take place before and after the return of the Lord. So as you can see in verse 1, spoils of wars will be plundered from Jerusalem. And in verse 2, you can see the Gentile nations gathering in order to plunder Israel, to invade Israel. But actually, that was the strategy of God. In order to, destroy them all at once. But a part of the city will be destroyed. The city shall be taken and the houses plundered and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile. Just like chapter 13 says, only the one-third of Jerusalem will survive. And there was this one rabbi that I used to have fellowship with in Israel. And one time I asked that rabbi like this, hey, let me give a preaching in your synagogue about Zechariah. And he was very flustered because he still wanted to have relationship between me, but to think about making a Gentile to preach on a synagogue, he would think that it would be impossible. And surprisingly, Jewish people don't know that much about the Bible. They only read the Torah. The Talmud. They read the Talmud all the time. But about the Bible, they don't know that much. So sometimes when I ask the rabbi about the Bible, he gets surprised and he doesn't even know. So why do I want to talk about Zechariah to Jewish people? Because not many people know that many of Jewish people will die on that day. Only the Messianic Jews know about this message, and they know Matthew 24. That is why they will evacuate from Jerusalem before this happens. So we have to let Israelites know this, so that we would save at least one more person. I mean, but this is a result of betraying God during the Great Tribulation. This is a result of opening up Holy Jerusalem to the Gentiles so easily. Even though God has protected during the war of Ezekiel 38, but they easily opened up Jerusalem again to the Gentiles, to the foreign nations. So actually, this peace treaty will be the treaty of death for Israelites. But anyways, in verse 2, he continues to say that, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. One-third of Jerusalem will remain, and they will continue to fight until the end. And as I said in chapter 12, they will be the ones who will be meeting with Jesus, who will come through the Golden Gate. And just like Isaiah 59:20 says, these are the Israelites who will receive the salvation from Jesus. And from that moment, they will be transformed into the resurrection body. So the salvation of Jewish people will take place in the end time, in the final hour. I'm not just talking about the Messianic Jews, but I'm talking about the traditional Jewish people. So the reason why we are keep having conferences to flow the anointing and doing the ministry in Israel is because even though we don't know who they are, but there must be remnants that God has separated in Israel. And because they will be enduring until the end, that's why Jesus can come back. Amen. So let's go to verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And now Jesus will return, and people will be resurrected. And then the royal priest will come down with him, and the angels will come. And they will fight against the army of Antichrist, and they will destroy them all at once. So that's the picture that is being described here. And then we will see continuous picture. Verse 4. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And there will be an earthquake. So there is a valley that lies between the Temple Mount and Mount of Olives. So there will be an earthquake so that Jerusalem will be split apart into east and west. And what's going to happen on that day? Right now, a lot of water is stored underground of that valley. That's what the scholars are saying. That's what the scientists are saying. The water that is flowing down from Mount Hermon is being stored under that valley. So when Jesus comes, the earthquake will split that valley apart, and that water will flow into the Dead Sea. And just like the prophecy of Ezekiel 47, the Dead Sea will be restored. It will be revived. And that water will continue to flow even during the Millennial Kingdom. So during the Millennial Kingdom, all the water that flows from Mount Hermon will continue to flow. So in verse 5, it says that there will be an earthquake that happened just like the earthquake that took place in the days of King Uzziah. Verse 7, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. What does this mean? It means that because of all these natural disasters, the stars will lose its lights. It doesn't mean that they are losing their own lights, but because of Jesus' return, the heaven will be open, the air will be open. And I believe that it is referring to many different types of gas coming into the air, so that that gas will cover the air from a short period of time. And within that darkness, our Lord will come. And because of the light that Jesus is shining is so strong that it will shine like the day. So after Jesus comes to the New Jerusalem, instead of saying that His light will shine 24/7, I kind of think that He can probably control the radiation that He is shining. I don't know, because it is not recorded in the Bible. But why am I saying this? Because we also have Holy Spirit in us, right? And He is leading us from glory to glory. And we also have the glory of gospel. And there are some times that God radiates His glory without my will. But for the most of the time, when I choose it by faith, when I open it up through my faith, and I have done many experiences with my ministers in our church, sometimes I brought a bottle of water before the ministers, and I said, if you drink this water, and this will be turned into an alcohol. And you know, people even got drunk because of them. Because I believe that the Word of God is always real, that's why, you know, I tried that word. And one of the sisters had an exam the next day, but she couldn't go to university because she was so drunk. And she got drunk so much that she came to me and said, "Oh, Pastor, how can you do that to me?" After drinking a water. So just like that, I think Jesus Himself probably can control the light that He's shining. I don't think that He will shine the light all the time unnecessarily. Okay, verse 8. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And each shall continue in summer as in winter. Okay, verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Hallelujah. So finally, the 1 Samuel 7:19 is being fulfilled. Amen. On that day, the Lord will be one and His name one. So finally, the only religion that will exist on this earth will be the religion of Yahweh. The whole world will serve our Lord, and they must serve our Lord. So how exciting! And on that earth where our Lord returns, there will be no demons. Just to think about this, I mean, it is so exciting, right? Then where are those demons? They will be locked up in the abyss for 1,000 years. Just only to think about the absence of the demons on this earth. Just by itself, it is already so amazing. And even more, we have our Lord living next to us in the same place where we are living. So we are just excited, right? So we must visit this country again. So for the people who cannot come to this new earth, they must be waiting in the new heaven and new earth. But this glory is so big that people who will be waiting in another part of God's kingdom will be gnashing their teeth. Not because they are painful physically or something like that, but they will be regretting, "Oh, I should have lived holier. Why have I not believed in the Word of God as it is?" They will regret like that on that day because of this glory. So we should not regret on that day, right? Because that's the glory that we cannot imagine on this day. And on that day, we must stand in the same glory next to Jesus. On that day, you must receive the qualification to see Jesus face to face. Amen. Okay, let's move on. Verse 10. In verse 10, you can see another earthquake. Not another. You can see an earthquake when Jesus comes. So the Temple Mount will rise up. And everything else will be evened. All the other places will be evened. So this is the fulfillment of Micah 4:2. It is saying that Jerusalem will be the highest mountain. Verse 11, and it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. So there will be no curse, because everybody will be the state of being able to obey before God's commandment. And Jerusalem shall dwell in security. Everything will enter into Sabbath. Verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. In verse 12, we shift back to the picture of a war that Jesus is fighting against the Antichrist. Just like Revelation 19 says, because of the sword that will be coming out of the mouth of the Lord, all the armies of Antichrist will be cursed and they will be killed. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet, their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. In the trailer of Indiana Jones that I saw many, many years ago, just as this one person who ate this one cursed food and all of a sudden he became a skeleton. In Indiana Jones, right? Yeah, there are those curses. That's how people will die. Verse 13. And on that day, a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of one another. So God will make them to go crazy all of a sudden. So they will just end up killing one another. Verse 14, even Judah will fight at Jerusalem. So who are these Judah? They are the ones who have been transformed into the resurrection body. And in these Judah, all the Messianic Jews, Orthodox Jews are all included. So not only the angels and the Lord will fight, but also the Israelites will fight against the Antichrist. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and the garments in great abundance. These are the spoils of war that Israel will gain after the war. So even today, we also receive these kind of spoils of war, right? And the plague, like this plague, shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, donkeys. These are probably referring to the tanks and the armies of the angels, armies of Antichrist. So think about this. All the angels have gathered in order to fight against Antichrist, and imagine how great that army would be. Verse 16. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And after this war, probably many people will repent and they would have come back to the Lord. So they will come on their pilgrimage in order to worship the Lord in the Feast of the Tabernacle. When you look at the book of Isaiah, you are supposed to be worshiping the Lord in the first day of the month and during the Sabbath. And when you look at Ezekiel 46 and onward, you can see the picture of that. So in the Millennial Kingdom, we have three official worship sessions in Millennial Kingdom. The worship in the first day of the month. This is the service or the worship that God will officially meet His royal priest, and then we will have Sabbath worship. And then we have Feast of the Tabernacle worship, which all the pilgrims can join and worship the Lord. Why is our Lord going to meet all these pilgrims on the day, on the Feast of Tabernacle? Because Jesus Himself will return on the Feast of Tabernacle. So these Feast of the Tabernacle will be the day of independence of the Millennial Kingdom. So this is the day of independence for that kingdom. So that day will be the global festival. And all the royal priests will bring their people to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Just like Micah 4:3 says, Micah 4:2 says, Jesus Himself will teach His ways to the pilgrims. He will be the main speaker of the conference and he will proclaim His message. So how tremendous that grace would be. Okay. Verse 17. And if any of the families of the earth do not come up to the Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. So during the Millennial Kingdom, there will be death, there will be curses, there will be blessings. Even though there are no demons, but because there are people who are still be wearing their flesh, they will still have their own strength. So there will be people who will disobey. So during that time, the Lord's curse will be poured upon them. And you may say, how can there be curse in the Millennial Kingdom? Because, as I said, this millennial kingdom is an extension of the earth that we're living. So people who are still wearing their body can disobey. So in verse 18, and if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the feast of Booth. So there still will be people who will disobey even in the millennial kingdom. Verse 19. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the feast of Booth. There will be punishments. Verse 20. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. Horses are unclean animals according to the law of the Jewish people. But even to the horses, God will inscribe that He is holy. Holy to the Lord is something that the priests are writing on their robes and garments, but even to the horses. So this kingdom will be the practical kingdom of holiness. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And the pots in the house of the Lord is something that only the priest can handle. But now everyone will have the qualification to deal with these holy artifacts. Verse 21, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts. And so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall be no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. The word Canaan is not appearing in the English text, but in Korean it says, there will be no Canaanites before the Lord of hosts. So it does not mean that the Jewish people and the Gentiles will be separated, but it means that the same holiness will be given to all of them. So if you look at Isaiah 66, there will be people who are called to be priests even among the Gentiles, even though that is the job that is only given to the Jewish people. So when you look at the millennial kingdom, who are the people who will be serving next to God, next to our Lord? First of all, Jewish people will serve the Lord as Levites, as priests. Because so many groups of people will come to Jerusalem to serve God, serve the Lord. So the Levites should, you know, bring them to introduce them to the Lord. So you need a lot of Levites in that day, right? And the number of Levites would not be enough to be appointed among the Jews. That is why God will also choose some people from the Gentiles to be appointed as Levites. And the royal priests among the Gentiles will be sent out to different regions to rule and govern over that place. They will be the rulers of the places. And who are the people who will be living on this earth? They are the people who will remain alive until the end of that kingdom. And they are the people who will not wear the resurrection body, so that they will be nurtured by us, and then they will be prepared so that they can enter into the new heaven and earth. So the resurrection body that will live in the millennial kingdom, are they going to grow even in the millennial kingdom? So once the millennial kingdom begins, you still have the old self and the new self in you right now, right? And right now, there is a separation between the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in you and the Holy Spirit who is being present in the atmosphere. But when you look at the Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, you can finally see the picture of your old self being completely separated from your body when you wear the resurrection body. And then the separation between the presence and the imminence will become blurry. Because our flesh will no longer have the limitation of limiting the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what that glory will be like, but I can tell that it will be tremendous. So even on this earth, it is worth for us to give up on our everything in order to invest all we have into loving to the Lord. There is a reason why we can control ourselves from all this short period of pleasure of this earth. Because the glory that we will be enjoying on that day is so clear and obvious. Amen. So let's bless one another. Let us meet again in the millennial kingdom. Let us meet again. Let us meet again. So let us gather again among the kings in that millennial kingdom with the pastors of Zoe Ministry. Amen. And on that day, you must come to me and say thank you. Oh, Pastor Kim, thank you for training me on that day so that I could come to this place. Amen. And now we'll finish. So let's pray one more time and then let's go out and take the group photo. Especially, you know, let's clap for those who have served for this conference. Especially, let us give thanks to Yeolbang Church who have dedicated and served for this conference. Amen. Thank you. I'm really touched. Whenever I'm staying in Korea, I always miss you guys. Because I'm always interceding and praying for you. And, you know, our intercession team in our church is also praying for you. That is why I always want to have conferences. Because that's the only time that I can meet you guys. So, practically, the new season has begun. More than any other time, you must live by God's grace. And you must remain under God's reign. The glory will expand and it will be amplified more and more, more rapidly. God will continue to pour His perfect things into your churches. Because God does not want us to barely win over the enemies, but He wants us to be more than victorious. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us this conference of your great grace. Lord, help us to receive all the spoils of war that you are giving us through our faith. And Lord, help your churches to enter into your glorification again. Lord, let all the servants who are here be the glorious servants who can gather together in that gathering of the kings in the millennial kingdom. Lord, even during the street worship, Lord, help us to experience your tremendous presence. Help us to also receive your blessings and your spoils of war in that street worshiping. And Lord, let your presence be with us during our Holy Land tour as well. On this land where you yourself have walked. Lord, as we follow your footstep on this land, Lord, help us to experience the love you have left on this earth. Lord, let us ask to you again. Lord, pour down everything that your church needs. Lord, pour us everything that you have prepared for us. Lord, help us to be filled with faith that does not have any doubt. Have God's faith. Have the faith of the Son of God. Receive all the glorious spoils of war. Hallelujah, Father God. Let these servants be the precious servants who can fulfill your dream that you've been dreaming over 5,000 years. Lord, now we have finally entered into the season where you are fulfilling your dream through your servants. Lord, bless your servants. Lord, let your churches enter into your glory through these beloved servants. Lord, pour out more upon them. Become the glorious servants who can fulfill God's dream. Lord, pour out more. More powerfully, more. Lord, pour out more upon us, more. Lord, let the heavens be opened wherever these servants are going. Lord, let the glory of Yahweh be revealed through these servants wherever they go. Let the servants, let the remnants rise up among Israel. Let Israel also prepare for their eternal victory. More. Oh God, thank you. Lord, let all the servants of Zoe Ministry be precious servants who can fulfill the dream that you've been dreaming over 3,000 years. Lord, we believe that you have already given us everything so that we can become like that. And Lord, let the speed of your glory accelerate in this end time. Let the speed of your holiness accelerate in this end time. Let us be filled with all the glory so that we can be more than victorious. Lord, let the remnant churches among Zoe Ministry stand up high so that we can also gather on that day in the Millennial Kingdom among the gathering of the kings. Lord, we receive all your blessings that you have poured upon this conference and let them be the ingredients for your churches to be built gloriously. And Lord, let the same blessing flow to all the Zoe Ministry churches around the world. Especially, Lord, raise your remnant churches in Israel who can accept this message of truth. And let the remnants be prepared among the Jews who can fight until the end for your return. Lord, let all Zoe Ministry churches be the churches who love Israel and who pray for Israel. And Lord, allow your presence and your glory to continuously remain among your servants for the rest of the schedules that we have, including the Holy Land Tour. And now, the grace of our Lord, who is the head of the church, and our grand love of our Father God, and the indwelling communion of the Holy Spirit, be poured upon all the servants who came to this conference, and upon all the churches of Zoe Ministry around the world, and upon Israel. Be with them from now on and forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Let us give all the glory to our Lord.